If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
All in on servanthood. In a national study, George Barna interviewed thousands of people, believers and non-believers. He questioned them about what success means, how you get there, and how do you measure it. Most people's responses focused on personal accomplishments, family solidarity, and emotional fulfillment. Barna noted that only 7% identified spiritual wholeness or service to others as a measure of a successful life. How is it possible to have more than 120 million adults attending Christian churches on a regular basis, but only 7% of whom grasp the message that success is not about personal accomplishment or material possessions, but it's about living out our walk with God and serving others in the process? Today, we're going to look at a person who had a servant's heart. Somebody who did ministry, but not up front. Somebody who didn't sing the solo, didn't preach the message, but just did ministry week in and week out. The person I'm talking about goes by the name of Andrew. How many have heard of Andrew in the scriptures? Think for a moment about Andrew. What do you know about him? Well, probably not much. He's only mentioned a few places in scripture. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he was one of the original 12 called by Jesus. Andrew was one of the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Andrew worked with Simon as a fisherman. Andrew was probably the younger of the two brothers. His name was mentioned 13 times in Scripture. And we find that he's always second best. He's always second in line. He lives in the shadow of his brother Peter. I bet if I asked one of you before announcing the title of my message to name a disciple, I bet most of you would have said Peter, and few, if any, would have said Andrew. His name just doesn't come to mind. There were the four original disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, soon became the three amigos, if you will. We think of Peter, James, and John, don't we? But not Andrew. Andrew was the kind of person that made the disciples great. He's the kind of person that today makes a local congregation great. Today we're going to look at the example of Andrew and learn what it means to be all in on servanthood. This morning I want to answer the question, what do all in believers understand about servanthood? What do all in believers understand about servanthood? The first thing they understand is this. They understand the importance of influential relationships. The importance of influential relationships. In John chapter 1, in verse 35 and following, the disciples of John were there with him, and into the area walks Jesus. And John the Baptist, of course, who was the forerunner of Jesus, who was called to announce the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. When he saw Jesus, he proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. He proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God. And they saw him, and Jesus said to John's disciples, "Come with me, and you will see what I'm all about." It says that they went and they saw where he was. I want to pick up reading in verse number 40. We have it on the screen for you. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Christ is the Greek of the Hebrew Messiah. It means the same thing, the anointed one. We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him, Andrew brought him, Peter, to Jesus. While Peter may be the name of the disciple that comes first and foremost to our minds, Peter had to be brought to Jesus. And it was his little brother Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew was pointed in the direction of Jesus by John the Baptist. And Andrew immediately began to follow Jesus. But he said, I'm not just going to follow Jesus. Peter needs to know that the Messiah is here. Peter needs to know that the great one that John has pointed to is here. And so he it says the very first thing he did is he went and found him. He said, Hey, Pete, I found the Messiah. I found the Christ, and you got to come and follow him. And Peter came and followed Jesus. And then you don't read much about Andrew for a while. Andrew understood, as a servant of God, he understood the importance of influential relationships. Let me tell you something. Every one of us, as believers, has a certain amount of influence over others. You may not realize it. You may not think of yourself that way. You may think of yourself as being easily influenced, and some people are easily influenced. But every one of us wields a certain amount of influence, for good or for bad, over other people. Those who are all in on servanthood understand the importance of influential relationships. The very first thing Andrew did was said, I've got to go tell Peter, we found the Messiah. And of course, you know the story of Peter. Yes, he had his ups and downs. Yes, he had foot and mouth disease, didn't he? And he made mistakes, and Jesus had to rebuke him. And yes, he denied Jesus and had to repent. But the end result is that Peter became a great apostle. Peter became used of God. Peter wrote two of the most wonderful epistles in the New Testament. Peter, when he was about to be crucified, said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And so the Romans, who had a sick sense of humor, they crucified him upside down. Peter became a great man of God. Peter was the one who was at the empty tomb and bore testimony that Jesus was alive. Peter became a great man of God, but it wouldn't have happened if Andrew didn't understand the importance of influential relationships and tell Peter, I found Jesus. The importance of influential relationships. There was a story years ago about a young American student named Ray. His last name was Ray, W-R-A-Y. He was accepted as a foreign missionary, and he went overseas, but he never really mastered the language. You know, in the Assemblies of God, you have to go to language school, and you have to develop proficiency in the language of the people to whom you're going to minister as a missionary. But apparently this wasn't the case, and so he went overseas, and he had difficulty with the language, and they couldn't really understand him too well. But they watched his life. Even with language difficulties, he had an influence over them. And the natives would gather together, and they would be seated on the ground around one of their teachers. And the question on one occasion came up, what is it to be a Christian? And none of them could put it into words. But finally, one of them pointed to this young, seemingly ill-equipped missionary, Mr. Ray from America. He pointed to him and said, that's what it means to be a Christian, to be like him. How many people can point to your life or my life and say, you know, I can't really put into words what it means to be a Christian, But right there, that's an example. He's an example. She's an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I said influence can be a positive or a negative. The highest evidence of Christianity and the strongest recommendation of the world are lives that are unmistakably Christ-like. A serious condemnation, however, of Christian living was expressed by a Buddhist who was in search of the light. And he said this, listen to this. He said, I want to believe in Christ, but I have never seen him in those who profess to follow him. What a sad commentary. Dr. J. Stuart Holden once expressed his opinion that, quote, the reason the world does not know God is because it knows us so well, end quote. The importance of influential relationships. One more story illustrates this. Once in the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a tiny tube containing less than 2/1000ths of an ounce of radium was accidentally dropped on the hardwood floor and broken. And realizing the need to clean that up, they got a camel's hairbrush and swept up the radium. Then they washed the floor to get rid of the rest of it. But enough remained that it needed another washing, and this time with acidulated water, whatever that is. And still another with soda water, and a fourth time with hydrant water. Each washing was yielding about $400 worth of radium. Finally, they got a carpenter to come and scrape the shavings off the floor in the area where the radium still was. 3 years later, the shavings were burned and the ashes were examined and found to be full of radium. It was almost impossible to get rid of that substance off of that floor. And that's a picture of how influence is. When you and I wield an influence over others, for good or for the negative, it's almost impossible to erase it. Someone once said to someone else, I can't hear what you're saying. Your life is too loud. The importance of influential relationships. How many have been influenced to serve Jesus Christ? How many have been inspired by others? And you've spent time with other people and their life and their words and their spirit has drawn you to Jesus Christ. Do you know you can have that same influence over someone else? You can make a difference over someone else. You say, Pastor Tim, you're preaching about servanthood. What does that have to do with servanthood? I'll tell you exactly this. Because we need to see our lives as one big offering of servanthood to Jesus Christ. And we need to see in ourselves the ability to influence others for Jesus Christ. Which means we need to make ourselves available to other people. Which means we need to serve other people. Which means we need to be present with other people. And speak a word in season. And be there for them. And be a level of influence in their lives. To draw them to Jesus Christ. And if they're believers, to cause them to serve Jesus Christ with all of their passion and their enthusiasm. Who is there right now that you can influence for Jesus? As I said, we might not think of ourselves that way. There is someone in your sphere of influence that you can impact for Jesus Christ, whether it's to lead a first time a non-believer to the Lord or to influence a believer to grow in their faith and to serve God. God is calling us to be servant-minded, to say, hey, I need to see part of my mission in life, not just to accumulate material goods, not just to climb the corporate ladder or be successful as man counts success, but to influence as many people as I can for the cause of Jesus Christ. Who is there in your life that you can influence, that you can make a difference in their life? Church, it's time to stop living for ourselves. To serve God by serving others around them, by influencing them toward the things of God. All in believers on servanthood understand the importance of influential relationships. What's the second thing believers who are all in understand? about servanthood. It's this: they understand the potential of insignificant gifts. They understand the potential of insignificant gifts. Over in John chapter 6, you know the story. Jesus had been ministering to the crowd, more than 5,000 men plus women and children. Scholars estimate there were as many as 10,000 to 15,000 total people there. And Jesus had been ministering to them, and it was late in the day, and the disciples said to Jesus, "It's time for people to eat. We need to eat. Send them away so they can get food." And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." 8 months' wages wouldn't buy food for this crowd. Jesus, have you seen some of these people eat? They're like the people at Harvest Church. I'm just kidding. And in verse number 8, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, there's Andrew again, Simon Peter's brother. See, he's not just Andrew, he's Andrew, Peter's little brother. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. The men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Believers who are all in on servanthood understand the potential of insignificant gifts. All these people needed to be fed, and Andrew comes along and says, "You know, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 tiny fish." They were little pickled fish. 5 small barley loaves. They weren't, you know, Wonder Bread loaves. Okay, they were little flat cakes. 5 of those, some little pickled fish, hardly enough to feed a young boy, let alone a crowd of thousands. Now, you may say, "You know, Pastor Tim, I thought you said that believers who are all in on servanthood understand the potential of insignificant gifts." Andrew brings this up, and then he says, "How far will they go among so many?" See, he didn't understand. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do. He didn't know that Jesus was going to break the loaves and the fish, and that they would multiply and multiply, and that they would feed the thousands of people, and that they would have 12 baskets left over. Andrew didn't know all that. Andrew didn't see how such a meager amount of food can make even a little bit of a difference. But Andrew knew where to go. Andrew knew who to bring this young boy with his meager little lunch to. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And it's as if he's saying, "You know, we don't have food for these people, and here's this boy with this little sack lunch, and, you know, it's probably nothing. It's probably just really dumb, but let's take it to Jesus. If anybody can do anything with this, I don't know how in the world they can, but if anybody can do anything with this, it's Jesus. Let's take it to Jesus." Those who are all in on servanthood understand that no gift is too small. Nothing we offer to Jesus is too insignificant. Nothing we present to Him, no financial gift, no dollar put in the offering plate, no seemingly insignificant talent or ability, no little sliver of our time, no offer to help, nothing, no matter how small, that we give to Jesus is so insignificant that He can't use it, that He can't multiply it, that He can't make something big out of it. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? You may be here today and you have bought into the lie from the pit of hell that you have nothing to offer Him. Yes, you're a believer. Yes, you love the Lord. Yes, you go to church and you try and live right, but you bought into the lie from the pit of hell. "I have nothing to offer Jesus. I have no talent. I have no financial resources. I have no great intellectual ability. I don't have the time that I'd like to do things for God. I don't have this and I don't have this." Stop focusing on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have, however minuscule it might be, and say, Lord, I don't know what you can do with this. I can't see how it's valuable in the least, but Lord, I have it, and it's yours. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, multiply it like you did the loaves and the fish. Lord, do what you want to do with this little, humble, next to nothing offering I give you. There was a man named Charles Elliott, and he had a problem. He had a contract to build an engineering marvel, a suspension bridge across the Niagara River. But he had no way at that time of stretching his first cable between the shores of the river. Any boat that tried to cross the falls would be swept over. Then he hit upon an idea, a ridiculous idea, really. He said if a kite carrying a cord could be flown across the river, the cord could then be used to pull larger cables across. So he announced a kite flying contest. Doesn't that sound like engineering marvel? A kite flying contest, a young man named Homan Walsh responded. On Walsh's first attempt, the kite's cord broke when it caught in the river's ice. But on his next try, he succeeded in flying his kite to the opposite shore of the river. The vital link was established, and the bridge was built because of a kite. Now, if I didn't tell you that, if you didn't know that, and I didn't tell you that, you'd probably say, that's ridiculous. Hopefully you believe your pastor, because your pastor doesn't lie. Hopefully you know that. A kite led to a bridge being built. Nothing you or I give in the name of Jesus, not the smallest offering, nothing you and I do in the name of Jesus is without worth and without value. Nothing's insignificant. And some of you are saying, you know, I'd really like to be used of God. I'd really like to be a servant, but there's nothing I can do. Can I tell you something? Everyone can serve. Every believer can serve. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I have physical issues. I don't move as well. There's really not much I can do. If you can work a telephone, you can serve. If you could put stamps on envelopes, you can serve. If you can give an offering, however small it may be, if you have an extra $5 in your wallet, you can give. No gift is so insignificant that God can't use it. This morning, I want to encourage you. Like I said, some of you have bought the lie. I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to offer. That's a lie from the pit of hell today, church. Those who are all in on servanthood say, I want to help any way I can. I want to be part of what God is doing. And if God has planted you here in Harvest Church, you say, hey, Pastor Tim, God has planted me here in Harvest Church. I want to be involved. I want to be used. I can't even think. My abilities seem so limited to me. My resources seem so limited. I have no idea what I can do, but I want to find out. I want to explore. I want to talk to somebody. I want to find out. I want to serve in some way because I know that no matter how small what I have to give is, I know that God will use it. Not because of me, not because I'm great, but because of who He is. Those people didn't get fed because Andrew was so great or this boy was so great or his disciples were geniuses. Far from it. They were fed because of the power of Jesus Christ, because He can take anything that's minuscule, anything that is tiny, anything seemingly insignificant, and He can use it to feed thousands. He can use it to work miracles. He can use it to set people free. He can use it to spread the gospel. Hallelujah. He can use it for His kingdom and for His purpose if you and I will just give it to Him. What do you have to give? What are you holding on to? What are you holding back today? Give it to Him. Give it to Him. That ability, that talent, that gifting, that small offering you said, oh, you know, I feel I feel compelled to give it, but I really need a McDonald's milkshake after church, and so, you know, I'm going to get that instead. Nothing wrong with McDonald's milkshakes. But if God tells you to put that money in the offering or give it for something, it belongs there. What do you have? Those who are all in on servanthood understand the potential of seemingly insignificant gifts. What's the third thing? Those who are all in on servanthood understand. It's this. They understand the value of invisible service. They understand the value of invisible service. Over in John chapter 12, verse 20, Andrew pops up again. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast." Greeks, of course, are non-Jews, Gentiles. "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." The value of invisible service. These Greek people wanted to see Jesus. They went to Philip probably because Philip is a Greek name. He had a Greek heritage. Philip didn't go directly to Jesus, though. Isn't that interesting? Philip said, "I got to tell Andrew." Why did he tell Andrew? Because Andrew was known as an invisible servant. You might not see a lot of him, but he'd get the job done. And so Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Andrew then did what Andrew did best. He quietly, when Jesus had a break, came up to Jesus, whispered in his ears about the guests, then disappeared. And Jesus ministered to these Gentiles. And later, of course, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And the word of God spread to the Gentile community. But Andrew basically said this: "It's okay, I don't have to be up front. I don't have to be in the inner circle. I don't have to sing the solo. I don't have to preach the message. I don't have to teach the lesson. It's okay if others don't see me." Unlike some of us who are in front of people all the time and get the praise and the pats on the back, God's invisible servants are doing the gritty day in and day out background ministry and displaying the servant's heart. Here's what I know about people who have the ability and willingness to do ministry in the background. Their motives are pure. They're doing it for God because they don't want to get any earthly reward. They're not doing it for applause. They're not doing it for recognition. They're not doing it for the praise of others. And what did Jesus say about those people? He said they are the ones who are great in the kingdom of God. How many like to watch movies now and then? Some people went, "Can you say that in church?" Do you ever think of all the people who are part of a movie crew? I mean, you see the credits rolling for, it seems like, 18,000 minutes at the end of a movie, right? You fast forward through that, I do. But, man, the tons of people. Let me just read you some of the members of a movie crew, a typical movie crew. I'm sure this isn't exhaustive. There's the producer, the executive producer, the production manager, the director, the first assistant director, the second assistant director, the script supervisor, the cinematographer, the camera operator, the first assistant camera, the second assistant camera, the production sound mixer, the boom operator, the key grip, the gaffer or chief lighting technician, the special effects supervisor, the production designer, the props master, the props builder, the makeup artist, the hairdresser, the costume designer, and supervisor. And I'm sure I've left a lot out. You see that long list of names at the end of a movie. All these people. When you think about a movie, you don't say, "Hey, I want to see that brand new movie that so-and-so is the hairdresser on. Man, that's got to be good. I have heard great things about this movie. Man, the prop master. Man, I'm a fan of his." Do you pick movies that way? No. What's the plot about? Who's in it? Right? They got A actors or B act. We think of the people who are seen, the people who are in front of the camera. But all those people behind the scenes, there's no movie without them. You know, there are many behind the scenes people at Harvest Church too. Some of you know that because you fill that role. This is not an exhaustive list, but we have many in our children's ministries, one of the biggest ministries here, those who plan the lessons and organize the materials and schedule the workers, sets of two workers for three classes, four and sometimes five Sundays a month. You can do the math. People who sign children in every Sunday, people who sanitize the children's toys, person who prepares communion, the ushers who collect and count the offering, the greeters, the parking lot attendants, the sound operators and those who run computer projection, the hospitality team who works in the kitchen, those who set up and tear down tables and chairs for church events, those who prepare materials for VBS and outreaches like Easter Egg Hunt and Live Nativity. You know those little Easter eggs? Somebody has to stuff those, okay? Put stuff in them. People who change light bulbs and other maintenance, those who replenish restroom supplies, those who change seasonal decorations, those who go around into the neighborhoods and put flyers when we're having special events. And I could go on and on and on and on. Invisible service, but yet so vital, so vital. I didn't mention the praise team, and I thank God for our praise team, and they work hard. They're here an hour early every Sunday and work hard, and I appreciate Chad and the praise team so much. But I purposely didn't mention them until just now because you see them, you know. You can figure out there's some work involved in that. But I'm talking about people who are willing to be used behind the scenes. So many of you are here today, and we love you and appreciate you so much. Hopefully you know that. What's the point? Everybody can do something. And we have many needs. I don't care what size a church is. If it's a church our size, if it's a church of 5 or 10,000, there is always a need for more workers. Always a need for more people to serve. How many know that's true? You go to a 5,000-member church, they have departments. They're in constant need of workers. Of course, their needs are bigger. They have bigger pool of workers to draw from, but their needs are bigger. There's always something somebody can do. Believers who are all in on servanthood understand the value of invisible service. They don't have to be seen. And we do our best to let folks know here that we appreciate them. And let me just say, and in whatever capacity you serve, we love you and we value you, and we just are so blessed by your service. But people who serve here in other churches and other ministries and parachurch ministries, they're not in it for a pat on the back. They're not in it for recognition. But they understand the value of invisible service. Because you know what? Our service that's invisible to people is always visible to God. He sees. And the Word of God says there's coming a day when He is going to reward us for our service. I want to hear Him say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." We've been praying for Phyllis Price. I've been to see her in the hospital several times. She in March she fell and broke her pelvis, her hip rather, and then she fell a couple weeks ago, broke her leg in several places. Had the same leg, had to have it reset. And she was just talking to us. She's so joyful. She said, "I don't know why this keeps happening to me." She said, "But I think it's because I can be here and tell people about Jesus." All that lady's been through. And she called the office this week, said, "Next time Pastor Tim comes, bring some materials, because I've been sharing the gospel with someone. I want to be able to give them some materials so they can know how to serve Jesus." Let me tell you, if that lady, that frail lady in the hospital bed, she's now in rehab, if she can be there and say, "I must be here for a reason. There's a way, even in my condition, I can serve Jesus." There's not one of us who has the right to say, "There's no way I can serve." Amen? Amen? In conclusion this morning, what do all unbelievers understand about servanthood? They understand the importance of influential relationships. There's someone to whom you can make a difference. There's someone who you can influence for Jesus Christ. They understand the potential of insignificant gifts. No gift you have is too small. No offering is too small. No talent, no ability is too insignificant. There is potential in everything you have. All you and I have to do is say, Lord, I release it to you. I release it to you. Lord, and we're going to pray a prayer together that's going to say, Lord, show me what I have to give. Show me what I have that I've been holding on to. Maybe I'm not aware. Maybe I thought it's just too insignificant. Show me the potential in what I have to give for you. Believers who are all in about servanthood understand the value of invisible service. They don't have to be seen. They don't have to be patted on the back or recognized. They just say, I just want to serve. God in heaven sees. God in heaven sees. Amen. Hallelujah. God wants all of us to be all in on servanthood. On servanthood. There are needs in this church. There are needs for you to serve. You need to let us know, hey, I want to serve. What can I do? There are other ways you can serve God in your neighborhood, in your community, in your sphere of influence. There are people you can touch for God. Church, let's go all in. Let's not just go all in on some things. Pastor Tim, you preached on being all in on worship. Man, I like that. Well, I want to be there on worship, man. I want to be all in on work. All in on prayer. I'm working that. All in on the Word. Yeah, I got my Immerse book, so I'm all in. And I hope you are. All in on servanthood? God, I have to pray about that. We get spiritual when there are things we don't want to do, right? Come on.
Well, I really got to pray. I got to talk to my wife. I got to pray about that. I just don't know.
You don't have to pray about obeying the Word of God. You just have to do it. Apologies to Nike from 20 years ago. You just have to do it. All in on servanthood.